Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. And on behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our October 2025 program. It's my distinct pleasure to welcome Teresa Holderbaum, who will speak to us about Angels Among Us. Please silence your cell phones so that we can enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to, during the presentation and after, to write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement period, and then we will collect those cards and put Teresa on the hot seat to answer some questions for you. It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Steve Brownfield, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, may your goodness and love be present among us today. Come, bless our gathering with unity, hope, and vision. Lord, we pray for unity. Build in us all a deep respect for one another so that your church may be one. Lord, we pray for hope. Come, stir your hope within our hearts and renew our faith. May your vision fill our lives as we seek to reveal your love. Lord, we pray for vision. Bless this food we have shared and those who prepared it. Lord, we pray for blessings. We ask all this through the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Introducing our speaker is First Friday Club member, board member, and secretary, Patty Monrovic.
Good afternoon, everyone. October is such an amazing month. Not only does our loving Father provide us with a magical show in nature, we celebrate some of his most loved saints, such as St. Therese, St. Francis, and his precious guardian angels. We just celebrated their feast day on October 2nd. Perhaps, like me, you have a beautiful memory from your school days, your Catholic school days, as I do of celebrating these angels. I remember our blue nuns telling us, especially on that feast day, move over and save room for your guardian angels. Today, we are blessed to have with us as our speaker, Therese Holderbaum. Therese has been a member of Opus Sanctorum Angelorum, the work of the Holy Angels, for 15 years. She has been giving talks on the Holy Angels and leading groups of people through the formation for consecration to their guardian angel and to all the Holy Angels for 7 years. Therese is a handmaid with the Sisters of the Holy Cross, living out their spirituality as a layperson. She has been happily married to the same wonderful man for 46 years. Let's welcome Therese Holderbaum.
Hi, everyone. I'm very excited to be here today. I have some wonderful things to share with you. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. I was going to plan to open this today with the Liturgy of the Hours, yesterday's reading on the guardian angels in the Office of Readings by St. Robert Bellarmine, and I left it in the car, so God has a different plan for you. We'll just see what comes out. So anyway, what I want to share with you today is how the angels are among us, and what can we do to be more engaged with them? How can we work together? Because, you know, our catechism tells us that God wants all of his creatures to be interdependent, to work together, to help each other in service and in love. And so this is what we're called to. Angels are creatures too, so we need to work together with the angels as well as with each other. So it's a wonderful opportunity. So I thought I would start with a few quotes. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation?" We are those who are to obtain salvation. So that means that the angels were sent forth for our sake. Isn't that awesome? They're among us. Our catechism tells us that in the meantime, the whole life of the church benefits from the mysterious and powerful help of the angels. And in the liturgy, we ask the angels to pray for us all throughout the Mass. We start with the Confiteor when we say, "Therefore I ask, Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for us," right? "Pray for me to the Lord our God." And then during the Gloria, we join the angels in praising God, right? And then when we pray the Sanctus, the Holy, 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 which that joins our voices to the angels in heaven. Because honestly, the Mass, there's only one liturgy, and it's the sacred liturgy. And we only do it really one time. So we get to participate in it. We are actually there with the angels praising God through every Mass. And it's beautiful when you think about it in those terms, because sometimes we can become accustomed to doing the same things, saying the words without actually contemplating what they mean when they come out of our mouths. But if we just take a moment and recognize where we are and what's really happening, even though we can't see the spiritual aspect of it, it will change how you look at the Mass. It will change how you participate. It will change your preparation to get there, okay? This is something you need to prepare for. When you're going to Mass in the morning or the evening or whenever it is you're going, you should be preparing yourself. You're about to enter into the sacred liturgy that's happening in heaven. So when you're there, you're kind of like as close as you're ever going to get to heaven on earth, okay? So there's a lot to learn about that, and I'm still unpacking a lot of it myself because the liturgy is so rich and there's so much, but the angels are present there and they are amazing. Even in the Eucharistic prayer, the priest prays, "In humble prayer, we ask you, Almighty God, command that these gifts be borne by the hands of your holy angel to your altar on high, in the sight of your divine majesty, so that all of us who through the participation at the altar receive the most holy body and blood of your Son may be filled with every grace and heavenly blessing." So that's in Eucharistic prayer number one, which we don't get to hear all the time. But once in a while, when the priest uses that Eucharistic prayer number one, you can hear those words again and enter into the heavenly liturgy. At funerals, we ask the angels to escort our loved ones into paradise. And in Psalm 91, it says, "For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Catechism 336 says, "From infancy to death, human life is surrounded by their watchful care and intercession." Even in Hebrews, it tells us, basically, I'm going to paraphrase this, it tells you to be aware because you might be entertaining an angel without knowing it. So sometimes angels take the form of a man or a woman. They don't have a body normally, but God allows them to sometimes. And when we read about them in Scripture, we always see them mentioned as a man. And generally, it's because it's in a role of protection or guidance, which we look to the Father for, which is a male. So I always refer to them as male, but they don't really have a gender because they don't procreate. God created all the angels at once. Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And St. Augustine tells us that when he created the heavens, that was to mean the angels. And the earth was earthly matter. So those are right at the very beginning. God created all of the angels. There's no need to, they don't grow up and become big angels. They don't, you know, they're not boys or girls. They don't have a gender. They don't have a body. They don't need a body. Angels distinguish themselves by their intellect, all right? So they understand things a whole lot better than we do as human beings. angels have a much more developed intellect. And the higher developed their intellect, the closer they are to God. And something else that St. Augustine said that was pretty awesome was that, I'm going to quote this because this is a beautiful quote. He says that when God said, "Let there be light," he was not speaking of the creation of physical light, but of the angels passing the trial and turning to the light of God and becoming light. So they underwent a conversion and an illumination. And the unfaithful angels, when they rejected the light, they became darkness and night. And so God separated the light from the darkness would not be referring to physical light and darkness, but spiritual light and darkness in the trial of the angels. And this was confirmed as dogma at the Lateran Council in 1215. So it's pretty amazing stuff. The fact that angels are light changes the way most people perceive them, because they can affect us in three ways: in our intellect, in our memory, and in our imagination. So when angels affect our intellect, it's like they're bringing light to your thoughts. They're opening your heart and your mind to the light, to Jesus. They imitate him because Christ is the light, right? We at Easter time, Christ, you know, we celebrate the resurrection and we know that Christ is the light. And so the highest level of angels are the closest imitation there is of God in creation, because their intellects are the seraphim. They're literally called the burning ones because they burn with love for God. And that's pretty amazing. So all of the angels have a higher developed intellect, but that interaction with us in those three areas, intellect, memory, and imagination, means a lot of things. So I'm going to unpack that a little bit for you. So when angels affect our intellect, that means that they can do pretty awesome things, like help us to make good decisions, control our emotions, not control them. They help us to control them, okay? They foster holy thoughts and desires in us. They help us to grasp concepts and actually to grow in knowledge and wisdom. And they guard our senses so that we don't fall into temptations of the flesh. So they can actually protect your senses. And I don't think most people have ever even thought about asking their angel to protect their senses. But, you know, we are in the world, right? And in the trial of the angels, it says in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon's tail swept a third of the stars from the sky, and they were cast down to the earth. Well, those stars, so to speak, are the demons, the fallen angels, okay? So they're among us in the world. And that's part of the reason why our world is such a mess today. Now, we help, you know, we help make it a mess too, because we're all sinners. And we do the wrong things, we say the wrong things, we you know, all of that. And sometimes our angels need to work extra hard to help us to get back on the right path. But they do that in sometimes with using influence in our intellect. They also can affect our memory. So when they are affecting our memory, what they're doing is they're helping us to remember all sorts of things, like the promises that we made to God when we said, "Lord, I'm going to do better. I'm going to treat my husband like royalty. I'm going to, you know," all the things that we say that we're going to do, and we truly mean it with our hearts when we say it, and then something happens and we fall and we stray. But the angel reminds us, "You said you were going to work on this." And he'll help you to come up with the ways that you're going to work on these things that you said you were going to do. And sometimes they help us remember simple little things, like when you run into someone that you know, and you can't think of their name to save your life, whisper a quick little prayer to your angel and ask for their help. That name will just pop right into your brain. And if it doesn't right then, it will. It's just sometimes we don't hear. We have to get used to listening. What does it mean to listen to your guardian angel? And we're going to talk about that in a little while. But another way that angels can help us is with memories. So they can help us by blocking the memories of things that maybe caused us to fall into sin. Maybe we were watching something on the computer that we shouldn't be watching, pornography or a movie that wasn't the best movie to watch, those kinds of things. And sometimes we see things that we can't unsee, all right? But your guardian angel can block the memory of it so that it doesn't affect you. And if you ask for his help and ask him to help you not to do this and to protect your senses, protect your eyes so that you don't see things that you're not supposed to see, or protect your hearing so you don't hear things you're not supposed to hear. How many times have you been in a group with people and you're listening to a conversation, and all of a sudden the people start talking about someone, and the things that they're saying are not pleasant or they're not kind. So we can ask our guardian angel to help us in those situations, and he will, because your guardian angel is in the beatific vision with God, and he cannot lead you astray, okay? He is perfect now. He's with God in heaven, and he cannot lead you astray. So your guardian angel is a very effective warrior and a tool, if you will, but an amazing, loving creature who loves you more than anyone in the whole world has ever loved you. There's nothing he wants more than to follow God's will and to help you get to heaven. So he's going to help you in as many ways as he can. They also affect your imagination. So when we pray, with the scriptures especially, sometimes it's hard to picture what's going on there. I wonder what it would have been like if I had been there, wherever that is, in the story that you're reading in the Gospels or in the scripture. If you ask your angel to open your eyes and your heart to what the word is speaking to you, your heart is more, it's like fertile soil. And the seed can be planted, the seed that is God's word, because God's word is alive, okay? It's not dead. God's word is alive, and you can hear the same scripture a million times and get a million different things from it because it's God's word. It's amazing. But if we aren't open to it, and we don't ask for help, or we don't think to ask for help, then we lose out, because our angel cannot interfere with our free will. There's many things he can do that won't interfere with that, but if we really want to be engaged in our faith, and we really want to work on our salvation, and accomplish the mission that God created us for when he had us in his mind in the very beginning, then we need to be open to inviting our angel to help us in every situation, because he will not lead you astray, all right? But he can be much more effective if you invite him in. So, these angels are incredible. But, you know, there's bad ones that are around too, the fallen ones. And they fell because that was their choice. Just like we fall because it's our choice. It's our free will to do what we do. And if we sin, it's on us because we chose it. So know that the battleground shifted. There was a war in heaven, basically, between the good angels and the ones who were choosing not to serve God. So that battle shifted from heaven to earth. But trust me, the battle is still going on, and it will go on until the end of time. So there is a real war over your souls. All of our souls are at risk. So we need to be aware that this is the time that God created us for. There's a mission and a purpose for each one of you in this room, and it's unique to you. And your angel knows what that mission is, and he wants to help you accomplish that. So you've got to work together to make this happen, and he will help you as much as you let him. Now, an angel's name means messenger. The actual word, not his name, the word angel means messenger. And so angels carry things, messages, back and forth and back and forth. So we understand that it works this way because in the scriptures we hear of the most important message of all time, the incarnation. When God was going to become a man and be born of a woman, he didn't come himself to ask Mary if she would do this, but he sent an angel. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, and he asked her, would she become the mother of God? And he waited for her response and then took the response to God. So this is the action of messenger, all right? So some people struggle with, well, why would I pray to an angel when I can go right to God or right to the Blessed Mother? Well, know that you are going right to God or the Blessed Mother. Your angel is just delivering the prayer that you prayed for you. He is the messenger. So he's going to take it to you and to God, and then he's going to bring you back God's response. So that's how it works. Our guardian angels are just so amazing. The things that they do that we don't understand or even realize is pretty incredible. St. Thomas Aquinas says that ordinarily the inspirations that we receive are from our guardian angels, and that God uses the angels to pass on the faith because they enlighten our intellect and they help us to know who God is. Because really, if you remember back in the day when I was a kid, we had the Baltimore Catechism, and the very first question was, why were you created? Well, it was to know God, love him, and serve him so that you could spend eternity with him in heaven, okay? And St. Jerome, whose feast day we just celebrated this week, says, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And we can't really love God until we know who he is. We need to get to know him. And this is what the angels do with their light. They shed light on holiness and on sanctity and on God, not reflecting God's light in what they do. So we get to know him by knowing the scriptures and by our angel helping to interpret those things for us. So at Mass, we have this amazing opportunity to adore, and we have an amazing opportunity to experience contemplation and expiation and mission. And these four things are directions. So I like to think of it as a compass, because God gives us a compass. And instead of north, south, east, and west, it's an angel who takes us to God in the directions of adoration, contemplation, expiation, and mission. Those are the four directions that our angel will take us. And all four of those directions are available to us in many places, but especially at Mass. So I'm going to dig a little deeper into this so that you know what I want to share with you, because this is really important. All right, so pretend it's Sunday morning and you're getting ready for Mass, right? Some of you have kids, some of you have grandkids, some of you have other people in your home, and you know, we all have lives where we're always wanting to do, let me just do one more thing. Before I run out the door, I think I have time to do this one more thing, right? And so we do the one more thing, and then all of a sudden we're rushing because, oh, now it's such and such time. I should have left 5 minutes ago, okay? So then you hop in the car, and then, oh, I forgot something. I got to run back in the house and get it. Or, you know, you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off, and then you get all angry and frustrated. Or there's someone poking in front of you, and you can't get where you want to go fast enough. There's all kinds of obstacles and things that we have to overcome just to get to Mass, all right? So then you get there. And you want to slide right in, and the priest is already standing at the back of the church, and you don't want anybody to notice that you're late, so you kind of slink around the side and then pop in there. And on the way, you notice somebody that you haven't seen in a while, like, oh, I'm so glad they're back, and I know they had surgery. Or then you see this cute little baby that somebody just brought, just a tiny little thing, and they're so precious. And you just want to love them, and you get distracted, right? And so you come into church, and you don't have time to kneel because you're already standing and everybody's singing the song, the hymn, as the priest is walking up the aisle with the servers and the candles. So you didn't have a chance to prepare, to slough off all that stuff that you brought with you when you got to the church. Plan for those things to happen, okay? Plan and then go early, all right? Give yourself just 5 minutes. If you could give yourself 10 or 15, that would be awesome. But if you can just give yourself 5 minutes to get to church before the priest is standing in the back, so that you have a chance to notice the people that you want to see, and then kneel down before Mass. Catch your breath. Just breathe. And then enter into what you're about to experience at the Mass, and invite your guardian angel to help you adore God the best possible way that you can during this Mass, okay? Because angels are great at adoration. They do it constantly because they're in the beatific vision, and they want you to learn how to do this as well. So invite them to do this with you. And imagine that every single person in the church has an angel with them. So there's twice as many people, if you will, not exactly people, but twice as many creatures in the church as what you actually see. And then some, because there's more angels than just your guardian angels. They're coming to adore Christ because he's going to be present a little later in the Mass. But let me back up a little bit. All right, so if you have a chance to get this going in your head and be open to what is about to happen, then you're ready when the reader gets up to the ambo, and he's going to start reading the first reading of the day. So when he prays that reading, he exhorts it, okay? They share this information, this amazing word of God with you, and you're ready. You had a chance to ask your guardian angel to plant the seed of that word in your heart when it's proclaimed, so that then you actually hear the message God has for you in his word that day. You're like, oh, that's what that is. You know, or you'll get revelations, little things that kind of tickle your brain, if you will, or your heart. And then it starts to seep in and you really begin to grow because you're learning more. You're loving God better. You're listening to his messages to you through this holy word. Then after the gospel, the priest is inspired by the Holy Spirit because he's been praying that he's going to give you the message that God wants you to hear. And so then you have this amazing homily, right, Father? That you can listen to, and then it helps to develop what you just heard in the scriptures. It's beautiful. Then you go to the offertory. Well, the gifts are presented to God, right? The water, the wine, the bread. Why couldn't you be presented? Why couldn't you offer yourself? That's why you're here. You want to offer yourself to God. You want him to take you and receive you and transform you. So when that bread is put on the paten, could you not ask your angel spiritually to put you on that paten? Could you not also ask him to put you in that chalice with the water and the wine? Like when water goes into the ocean like a raindrop, it kind of mingles in with the ocean. It's not, you can't separate it anymore. Couldn't you ask your angel spiritually to put you in there? Then when the bread and the wine and the water is transformed through the liturgy into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, you are transformed too. And you are also offered. You are part of the body of Christ, right? So your body, you're joined to the body of Christ, and you're offered to God the Father in expiation for sin. Because remember, the real thing that's happening here is you are present at Calvary. You are there where Jesus is hanging on the cross, the passion of Christ, and he is offering everything for you. Because that's why he came, so that each one of you could go to heaven. And if even it was the only one, if you were the only one, you would be the one. And he would be doing this for you. And now because you're united with him on the altar in this beautiful sacrifice, everything that you do, all your prayers, all your works, all your joys, all your sufferings, they're united with Christ. And because of his sacrifice, everything that you have and do and all now has merit. You didn't do it. He did it. God did it by his sacrifice on the cross. And so that is expiation. And that's what we're called to. That's helping the Lord. That's how we fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. By our participation, we become Christ to the world. We are filled with light when we receive the Eucharist, okay? When we go up to receive Holy Communion, it shouldn't be a haphazard thing. The angels, if they could be envious of us of anything, it would be that we get to receive Jesus inside of us. He's going to come into us, and he's going to transform us. They don't have a body, so they cannot experience this. And so it's a great honor. And know that the angels are standing guard around you when you receive the Eucharist, because Jesus is in you. And the angels are guarding him as they guard you. It's a beautiful concept. And when you pray with that, it's amazing what your angel can reveal to you in your imagination and how much more meaningful it is when you receive the Eucharist at communion. So that's another part of adoration, is then making a really good Thanksgiving. After you've received Jesus in the Eucharist, he's changing you. You heard his word. You got his message. You offered yourself to him, with him, to God the Father. And now he's coming into your body and he's changing your physical body because he's conforming himself to you. You to him. Said it backwards. So there you go. So then after the Mass, near the end of the Mass then, what's the last thing the priest does? Is he gives us a blessing, right? And he sends us out to share the good news, right? That's mission. That's being sent forth. And that's what we do. It's important not to leave Mass early. We need that blessing at the end of the Mass. And know that it's respectful to the Lord that you didn't, you wanted to take those last few moments and be with him. And if you could leave Mass and be respectful and quiet as you leave so that people can feel like they can stay a little longer if they'd like to, and pray quietly so that they can continue to receive the benefits of the Holy Eucharist in their bodies and in their hearts. That's a really awesome thing to do. And then even stay in a few minutes extra. And sometimes we need to be the example, because it's great to have community and wonderful to talk amongst ourselves and all that. And it's really awesome. But if we could just move it outside just a little bit so that those who wish to stay and pray in silence could do that. So sometimes we're the ones who have to stay and put our heads down and close our eyes so that others will look and see, because we have the light of Christ in us, right? And so we are called to be the light to others. So we don't want people to be drawn to us for our sake, but because we have Christ in us, and we want them to see him in us, okay? So I get very passionate about the Mass because it's really important to me, as it should be to all of us. And sometimes I just get a little distracted, so I'm going to forget all about the rest of my notes. And we're just going to wing this wherever the Holy Spirit takes it. So, okay, so angels. Some people want to name their angel, and they struggle with not being able to name their angel, or because they think they have a name for their angel. And I want to tell you, in the scriptures, naming indicates authority. When God created the earth and he gave Adam dominion over the animals and the people and everything in the earth that he created, he gave Adam the authority to name. And so he put him over all of the creatures. And so that was important for us to notice. When children are born, parents name them, right? Because the child is given to the parents to care for, to nurture, to love, and to guide all through their lives. So the parents have the naming authority. We don't have authority to name the angels. God created the angels. He already gave them a name. And if we try to name them, it's almost like we are trying to take control or ownership over them, and we don't have that. They minister to us because God is in us. They are ministering to God. And through God, they help us. So we don't have dominion over the angels. God has dominion over the angels. And just for an example, we're going to talk about the three angel names that we do know that are in scriptures: Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. So Michael's name is, who is like God? It's a question. It doesn't draw any attention at all to Michael. The attention is drawn to God. Who is like God? So no one's like God. None of us, no creature is like God. God is God, and he's very unique, and he's above us all, and he's incredible. So who is like God is like Michael is almost a nothing, all right? And he's one of the most powerful angels in heaven. So that helps to put a little bit of order to hierarchy in the church. So then you have Gabriel, whose name means... What does his name mean? I forgot.
God's messenger.
I'll get it in a minute. We'll go to Raphael. So Raphael is God's remedy, okay? I know. Gabriel is strength of God. So Gabriel being strength of God, we assume from the scriptures that he was the angel that comforted Jesus at the Passion when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he looked into the chalice and the angel came to support him because he was praying for assistance. And Gabriel came to him is what we believe. And then God's remedy is the one who heals. So they all have God, a meaning of God in their names. And all three of those angels, their names end in E-L, which is short for the Hebrew name Elohim, which is what in the Old Testament was the name of God, Elohim. So his name is even inscribed in their names. So our devotion to popular piety that's put out by the Divine Office, I think it's the Divine, I don't remember. Anyway, it comes from the Vatican, and it tells us not to name our angels. So it's best not to. Just don't name your angel. Angels, we would be respectful of them like we would our parents. We call our parents by mom, dad, mother, father, something like that. So we just call our angel, or our guardian angel. He doesn't have to have a name per se, because God's already got that. Something else about angels is that they are incredibly good at leading us one way or the other. And here's how they do it. So the fallen angels, they work in the gray area, if you will. When you're thinking about something, you're being tempted or you're contemplating something that you could go one way or another. Sometimes you try to finagle things a little bit, like, well, I know if I did that, that would be a sin. But if I only did this, I think that would be okay. When you start hearing that kind of talk in your head, that's what I call the gray area, all right? That's where the demons are working. They want you to stay there because they want to tempt you to go in the direction that's going to lead you to sin. In the trial, remind me if I get sidetracked, I want to come back to that thought, but I have to go somewhere else first. In the trial, the angels, we don't understand why they fell. We don't understand all of the things that went into their trial because there's been no dogmatic pronouncements on that anywhere. But in Revelation chapter 12, we understand a little bit about what happened. And from the church fathers and the revelations of the saints, we've come to know that it's very possible that God revealed something to the angels about his coming to earth as a man. And some of the angels would have had a really big problem with that because angels are amazing creatures. And they're so much more intelligent than human beings, they would not understand why in the world God would ever want to become a lowly human being. And so some rejected the idea of serving God because they would have to serve man. Some rejected maybe because God was going to be born of a woman, or because God was literally going to become food for man in the Blessed Sacrament. Whatever it was, each unique angel has their own unique trial. Every one of them had their own trial. They had their choice. They had free will when they were created, just like we did. And so they had to choose. And God's justice was that they had to choose properly or they would suffer the consequences. So the angels that fell, it's believed that they became experts in whatever it was, whatever temptation they fell for. So we would have fallen angels that would be attacking the idea of the Eucharist being truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. There would be fallen angels that would be attacking the truth that Mary actually was the mother of God and that she was a virgin, because these were the areas where they fell. So they become experts in those areas and they do everything they can to pull us away from God because they don't want us to experience the joy of salvation. They don't get to. Why should you? They don't want you to be there. All right? On the other hand, you have the holy angels, and they have this incredible desire to serve God. They don't want to do anything else but whatever God wills. And so they have this incredible desire that you would also get to experience the joy of heaven with them. They want to celebrate it with you. The demons could care less about celebrating hell with you. They just don't want you to be in heaven. They don't want you with them either. But the holy angels, they do. They desire this companionship with you, this working together on earth and in heaven, okay? So that gray area that I was getting to. The holy angels, they work in the realms of black or white. It's either evil or good. There is no in between. So my point is, when you're tempted and you start hearing the conversation in your head that's leading you down the direction that is not necessarily bad, but it could be, know that this is the gray area and you are being tempted. This is when you stop everything that you're doing and you pray. You don't have to do it out loud. You don't have to draw attention to yourself. You can do it in your head with your eyes open, walking down the street, being with other people, doesn't matter. Prayer is prayer, a communion with God, a conversation with him. And you do that whenever you are feeling tempted so that you don't fall. Because if you go this far this time, the next time, you're going to go a little farther and then a little farther because it gets a little easier each time. And the next thing you know, whoosh, you're in mortal sin. So you got to watch that. All right? So I'm going to close this with a couple of quick things. I have an amazing angel story to share with you. But before I do that, I have to tell you that the church has made an incredible opportunity for each of you. that you can make a formal consecration to your guardian angel. And what this consecration is a promise, and it's more like a covenant. You are agreeing in this consecration to work with your guardian angel on your own salvation. You will want to work with your angel to accomplish the mission that God created you to do. And through the fruits of this consecration to your angel, you will be able to work better with your angel than if you never made this consecration, okay? So, the consecration is done, or the formation is done over a year. It's not like a 33-day thing, because angels are not people. They are creatures, yes, but they have a much higher intellect developed than us, and we need to learn how do we work with angels, okay? So this is the formation book. You can only get this book should you enter into the, if you apply for the formation period. The book is skinny. There's 12 letters in here, and each letter is maybe 6 or 8 pages long. You pray with each letter for 1 month. You spend a few minutes a day, if that, when you can. It's designed to work alongside whatever you're doing in your life. So you spend 1 month for each letter. And at the end of the year, you can make a formal consecration to your guardian angel. And it's done by a priest who is a member of Opus Angelorum, which is a public association of the church, and that oversees the work of the holy angels. They also focus on supporting the priesthood and on what they call the Passio Domini. And the Passio Domini is the Passion of Christ. And so every Thursday night, all the sisters and brothers from the Canons Regular of the Holy Cross and the Sisters of the Holy Cross spend 3 hours contemplating with Christ his passion. They do this in commemoration of Holy Thursday night, when Jesus instituted the priesthood and the sacrament of the Eucharist. And so they spend 3 hours in prayer contemplating what Christ did for us in that. And they also spend 3 hours on Friday afternoons from noon to 3 doing the same thing. This is called Passio Domini, and this is the practice that they help people to do. Not necessarily as a layperson would we spend 3 hours every Thursday and every Friday, but we could spend 30 minutes. We might be able to spend an hour here and there. So the priests of the Opus Angelorum come and they make the consecration, you know, they give it to you at Mass. So I teach this. I have also a discussion group that meets once a month. There are others in the area. St. Sebastian's has a group that does this. There's one over at St. Francis Xavier Parish in Medina. There's other ones around. If you're interested in information about this, I have some things at the table, and I'll talk to you about that after we're all finished, okay? So here's the angel story. You've got to love this. I prayed yesterday because I knew something was missing from my talk, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you got to help me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Last night in my email, a good friend, a sister, shared this with me. She doesn't even know I'm talking today. She had no idea this was coming up. This was such an angel God thing, you know? So here we go. I have to read it to you because it's too beautiful for me to do justice to it if I don't. There are moments in life, often brief, silent, and unnoticed by the world, when everything pauses, the noise quiets, the heart stills, and in that sacred stillness, something unexplainable takes place. It is not a voice, yet it speaks. Not a touch, yet it is felt. A presence, gentle, loving, and unmistakably divine, makes itself known. As a religious, I have come to understand these subtle stirrings not as mere emotion, imagination, or wishful thinking, but as the very breath of God touching my spirit. They are tender caresses from the heart of the Father, often sent through his invisible messengers, his holy angels, who draw near in ways that go beyond human understanding. This reflection was not born from grand moments or mountaintop experiences, but from the hidden valleys of everyday life. Those quiet seasons of struggle, surrender, waiting, and wondering. It came from trusting when trust felt impossible, from continuing to believe when everything around me pointed to doubt, and from offering even my smallest acts of love into the hands of a God who always gives back in ways far more beautiful than I deserve. Looking back, I see now that it was in the ordinariness of life, the small, sometimes painful offerings of each day, that grace flowed most freely. What once felt like trials or even failures have become places of encounter. My joys, my pain, my questions, and even my silence, when given to him, were met with something extraordinary. Not always answers, but always with presence, and often with angels. Each insight I learned was not through books or study, but gathered like manna from heaven through daily experiences, unremarkable to the world, but rich with spiritual meaning. These moments are not simply stories to be remembered, but gentle invitations to pause, to listen, and to believe again that God is far closer than we often allow ourselves to believe. His angels are not distant, poetic symbols. They are real, attentive, present, assigned to us with care, and walking with us, whether we notice them or not. I remember being deeply moved by the words spoken to Blessed Consolata Patrone, "Think only of me and I will take care of everything." These simple yet profound words became a lifeline for me during moments when the burdens I carried felt heavier than my strength could bear. And in the writings of Mother Gabriel, I found a gentle confirmation of God's faithfulness. The more we take care of him, the more he takes care of our loved ones. That truth, that holy exchange of love, continues to unfold in my life in quiet, miraculous ways. No thunder, no lightning, just a sudden clarity in a decision, a peace that has no explanation, a sense of comfort that arrives exactly when I need it. These are the miracles I hold on to, not because they're dramatic, but because they are real. They are the fruit of surrender, of walking with God, not only in light, but especially in darkness. Through these moments, I've begun to learn what I call the language of heaven. It is not complicated. It speaks in trust, in silence, in obedience, and most of all, in love. It reminds me daily that no offering is too small, no cry too quiet, and no life too hidden for God to notice. And he doesn't just notice, he responds with his love, with his peace, and yes, with his angels. This reflection is for those who, like me, have searched God, searched for him, not in the extraordinary, but in the everyday. For those who are tired, but still trying. For those whose trust is shaky, but whose hearts are still open. I offer it as a small light, a candle in the night, to remind you that your prayers matter. Your trust matters. Your quiet faithfulness, even when no one sees it, matters deeply to God. He responds, not always in the way we expect, but always in the way that reveals his nearness. Sometimes it's a sudden comfort, sometimes it's a long-awaited answer, and sometimes it's simply the silent company of an angel standing guard beside us. So I invite you to slow down, to breathe, to enter into that still place where the soul can finally listen. Not with your ears, but with your heart. Because heaven is not far away. It is beside you. It lives within you. It walks with you in hidden ways, and it speaks gently on angel wings. May you, like I have, come to recognize the nearness of God in the quiet and the loving presence of his angels in your every step. Some of the most sacred miracles in life are not loud, dramatic, or expected. They arrive softly, like grace in the shadows. Often when we feel powerless to act or speak, in those moments when hands are full, time is scarce, and the ache in our hearts can't be expressed, God listens anyway. He listens through our guardian angels who carry the prayers we didn't have time to say and bring about the blessings we didn't even know to ask for. This is one of those moments, a story not only of divine intervention but of the quiet power of trust when love feels helpless. It was All Saints Day, November 1st, 2024, and in my heart was a fervent longing to reach out to my family and gently invite them to attend Holy Mass, to offer it for the souls of my beloved father and my eldest brother who had just returned to God on August 4th. But that morning was not my own. I found myself caught up in kitchen duties, every moment spoken for, my hands busy while my soul quietly yearned. I kept thinking, later, I will message them soon. But the day slipped away before I had the chance. A gentle sadness settled in. I felt I had missed something important, something eternal. But the Holy Spirit reminded me of something that I had learned and lived many times before. I was not helpless. I had heaven on my side. And so I paused, bowed my head, and offered a simple, trusting prayer to the invisible companion who walks beside me always. Dear guardian angel, please go to my family for me. Inspire them. Whisper to their hearts, lead them to the Holy Mass I could not invite them to. Let them offer it for Papa and Kaya, so as I so deeply long to. Then I let go, and I believed. A few days passed, life moved forward, but my prayer didn't disappear into the silence. It took flight. And when I finally spoke with my family, our conversation was casual at first until I asked, almost in passing, if they had gone to Mass on All Saints' Day. What they said brought immediate tears to my eyes. They shared that they had gone to the cemetery that day just to visit our father and brother's resting place, unaware of anything else. But as they arrived, they found something unexpected happening. A priest was there, preparing to celebrate Holy Mass right in front of the very graves of Papa and Kaya. They hadn't known. They hadn't planned it, but God did. And after the Mass, the priest blessed the tombs and added grace, gently arranged by the divine. My family didn't realize the fullness of that moment, but I did. I heard the echo of my whispered prayer. I saw the fingerprints of heaven in the details. What I couldn't accomplish with my own hands, God fulfilled through his own, through the wings of an angel and the timing that only heaven could orchestrate. That day, my soul learned again what it had always believed. When we surrender what we cannot do, God begins to do what only he can. Our guardian angels are not distant. They are attentive, faithful, and powerful instruments of God's providence. And our prayers, no matter how quiet, are never lost. They are carried, answered, fulfilled. For anyone who has ever felt helpless, too busy, or too far away to act on love, take heart. Trust does not require perfect timing, only faith, only surrender. Let your guardian angel go in your place, and let God do what he does best. Meet us at the intersection of longing and grace. Isn't that beautiful? And it came just in time for you to hear it. So I want to thank you for allowing me to be here with you today. I do have a handout for you that has quotes of the saints on angels on one side, and on the flip side is a beautiful poem that Saint Therese the Little Flower wrote about angels, and she totally understands angels very, very well. So I want you to come over to the table and take that with you when you go. And then there's a holy card there, too, that has a guardian angel prayer on it that you probably learned as a child, but there's an extra sentence or two at the end. So enjoy that. If you have questions, you want to enter into the formation for making your consecration your guardian angel, come and meet me over here at the table, and I will help you get started. Okay? Thank you so much.
I want to thank Teresa for that spirit-filled and inspirational presentation. Lots for us to think about. Our next First Friday gathering will be here on Friday, November 7th. Our program will feature local inspirational author and St. Hilary Parish parishioner David Icke, whose topic will be Quo Vadis, Where Are You Going? If you're listening to the podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations in three ways. Send a check for $25 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. You can call us at our phone number at 330-535-7668. And please do that no later than Monday of the week of the talk. And on our website, you can use Eventbrite, which does include a slight carrying charge. If you sign up on a monthly basis or for a package, you get a discount. Out on the table, we have our schedule of speakers for next year. We have some really, really good speakers from the area and all over the community, and once again the bishop will join us, so please consider that. We have the information about getting subscriptions. The more sessions that you sign up for, the lower the price is for each one, so we get discounts that way. We also would love to have your support in the First Friday Club for the Catholic Day of Giving, which is the Tuesday after Thanksgiving. And we have information on the tables and out in the hall, so please grab one of those. Any donation that you can give us is greatly appreciated. If you're not on our mailing list yet, please see one of our board members and get your name to us, because we will put you on our email list. Did I miss anything, Steve?
Questions.
Oh, yeah. Please, if you have questions, raise them up, and one of our board members will pick them up. Sorry about that. I want to recognize some folks. If you're a first-time attendee at First Friday Club of Greater Akron, please raise your hand. Welcome. All of our high school students are busy with all kinds of activities this week, so we don't have any of them here, but I want to recognize we have a wonderful group of staff from St. Vincent St. Mary's who came, so raise your hand, St. Vincent St. Mary's. I'd like to recognize board members, so board members of the First Friday Club, please raise your hand. Okay, now we're going to do the questions and answers. I'd like you to clarify this. They want to say, each person has their own guardian angel, and what kind of angels are there besides just guardians?
Yes, every person has their own unique guardian angel. When God created the angels in the beginning, he already had you in his mind. So he knew exactly what gifts and talents he was going to need to the angel to give to the angel that was going to be your guardian angel. So yes, you each have one. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it speaks about, can't remember the quote, look it up, but it'll tell you. And that's where we get the idea that every person has their own unique. And several of the angels have all, or several of the saints have also told us that. So they're on the saint quotes I have for you to pick up before you go. And then there are 9 choirs of angels. They're all mentioned in the scriptures, but they're not in any kind of order in the scriptures. So the only way that we have of ordering them is what we have from private revelations from some of the saints, like St. Dionysius from the 6th century and St. Thomas Aquinas. And some others.
When was the extra sentence added to the end of the guardian angel prayer?
I don't know exactly when the sentence was added, but it's one of the prayers that Opus Angelorum does, which Opus Angelorum started in 1949 on the very day that we now celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. They used to call it Low Sunday back in the day, but it was before there was a Divine Mercy Sunday, and that's the day that Opus Angelorum started. And it started with a woman by the name of Gabriel Bitterlich, and she was an artist. So a lot of her artwork is featured on the Opus Angelorum holy cards and their gift cards and all those things. But anyway, her daughter does the same thing. And so Opus Angelorum oversees this work, and someone added that to that. Someone through the Opus Angelorum. I don't know if it was Gabriel Bitterlich or not, but...
Sometimes do you think guardian angels interact with us in our life through other people?
Yes. All the time. All the time. Okay? Those little things you get in your head, that reminder or the little thought, that comes from a guardian angel. So when you share that with someone else, you're an instrument in God's hands. Okay?
Thank you, Teresa.
Thank you.
It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member Father Dismas, who is also busy pastor of 3 parishes, the Visitation of Mary, St. John the Baptist, and St. Anthony of Padua. Father Dismas.
Thank you, Mike, and let's have a closing prayer. Thank you.
There's
is there. Okay.
Yes, let's have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, light of our hearts, guide us, show us the way to help those whom you place before us, want to live according to your will and become more like you. Please grant us the gift of hearing in your name. Lord, we are willing. Our hearts are surrendered to you, and we want to live as you wish us to live. We want to be a blessing to those around us. Help us to those in need. Hear us for those in pain through the power of your name. Without you, we are weak, but with you, we are strong. It is our hope, Heavenly Father, to be of service to you and help those in need to be servants to humankind. Guide us, protect us, and show us what you want us to do. We trust you, Father, and believe you to have called us for a purpose. Show us what that purpose is, and let us live according to your will. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
How about a blessing too?
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, everyone, for coming. And take forth these inspiring messages and keep looking over your shoulder. Thank you for coming. We look forward to seeing some of you back next month on November 7th.